Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey. Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry always has these seemingly opposite things coming together. He is the king, although humble and mounted on a donkey. He is the author of life, but he dies. His kingly crown is of thorns, and he is adorned with his own blood instead of jewels. Here in our text today, we're going to see how Paul, in dealing with conflict, combines the strength and kingly power of Jesus with the humility and gentleness of his earthly ministry, both together. And in seeing this, we can learn how to deal with conflict. This is definitely like an AI-generated picture. We're going to have disagreements in church and in life. And thinking about church today, especially because we have our annual meeting, you know, what things should we do as a church? Should we focus on helping the poor or evangelism? Should we have a bunch of programs for kids or none at all? Should we have children's church or encourage families to worship together? What are the proper roles for men and women? Who should be an elder? What is the right relationship between us and our denomination or us and other churches in our community? There are theological issues. The relationship between Israel and the church. What to make of the millennium. Calvinism. The doctrines of God and the attributes, the Trinity, who should take the Lord's Supper, what's the proper age for baptism. And then there's those crucial issues that divide churches, like what color should the carpets be? We laugh. Yeah, how much space for coat racks should we have? It's been enough time now. Now, Paul, as he writes chapters 9 and 10, is dealing with conflict. And it's actually speculated that Paul, as he's writing, he got done chapter 8. You know, it's at the end. He's talking about this gift of money, and he finishes, and he's just about ready to send this off. And as he's going to, he gets someone's coming back from Corinth, and they're like, "Hey, Paul, there's some problems. There's some people who are saying stuff about you." And because, you know, maybe it's just this was always his plan, but it certainly seems that the tone of Paul takes a vast turn in chapter 10. Now, Paul doesn't explain the whole issue of what's going on in the church of Corinth, but there's certainly some pretty mean personal attacks directed at him. I mean, people call him weak. They say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak. And his speech is of no account. His speech is nothing. Like he's not a strong speaker. He's not a tough looking dude. He's just kind of weak. I don't know, man. Like, and if somebody's like just calling me weak, like, man, I'm ready to get fighting. They charge Paul with worldliness. I was like, they say they call Paul weak. I was thinking about this. This is Paul. This is the guy who got shipwrecked like three times, wound up on Malta, got bitten by the snake and like shakes off into the fire. Like Paul's like thinking like they're calling me weak. Like if they only knew how many times I gotten beaten. And yet Paul doesn't say this. They accuse him of worldliness. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. Now, I've said a couple of times, there is no other church. There's no church more than Corinthians that Paul wrote to as much, that Paul visited as much, that caused Paul headache after headache. Like, he cared so much about the Corinthian church, and yet it's just nothing but problems. Now, how Paul addresses these issues gives us a good, like, kind of starting outline. In fact, the next five sermons are part of like a little mini series called like Dealing with Conflict. And this is going to be like the most broad overview. And in this first little section, Paul shows us how to deal with conflict, especially in the church, but the principles hold everywhere, but especially in the church. So we need to argue with the attitude of Jesus in humility, with the authority of Jesus in his word, and aim to build people up like Jesus. In disagreements, to be gentle in attitude like Christ, be rooted in Jesus' authority from the word, and aim to build believers up. Now, before we get to content of argument, we need to get to tone. Because, and we're going to say this a lot, is that we need to hold both things, tone and content, together. Because it will do us no good to speak the right things in the wrong way. Paul begins in verse 1 of this chapter. I, Paul, myself. Now, if that sounds like really like redundant, it's just as redundant in Greek. It's just sort of like he's being very like, hey, pay attention, double exclamation points here. I, Paul, myself, entreat you, it's sort of a gentle language, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. Now, Paul is going to be rather sharp in this next section. And it's almost as if he reminds himself of this, and I think it's a good reminder for all of us that when we are in the midst of, when we have conflict, we tend to, I don't know, maybe not we, I'm just going to use me here. I tend to like get like a little tense. I get a little bit like I'm in a boxing match and I am ready to destroy my verbal opponent with wit, maybe a little sarcasm, and a lot of, hopefully, biblical truth. Now, Paul wants to highlight attitudes that are so crucial, that if we're going to be in any conflict, we're going to do any good, and it's so crucial, even now, like you just see like how people behave, especially online and in arguments, it's like the polar opposite of this. Like, Paul wants to remind us of two qualities of Jesus Christ. And I would say, when we are in conflict or argument, we need to raise our eye level from the person that we're looking at to see Jesus and to act in that conflict with the attitude that Jesus displayed. Paul points to two things. First, meekness. Meekness. Man, I don't want to be meek in an argument. You don't win arguments by being meek. Maybe winning wasn't the first goal. The word here, the lexicon calls a strength that accommodates to another's weakness. That looks to someone else's needs before their own. And that's really like, in any argument, like we tend to lose sight of a person. Like we just want to win something. We're not thinking of what's best for another. That we don't want to be like, in an argument, like Ben Shapiro or political commentators with like the wit to like cut people down. But in following Christ, we want to, in any conflict, look to what is best for another person instead of what is just right in my own eyes. In any argument, take a deep breath. Look to Christ. And in looking to Christ, look to him who did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. To care for one another's needs and have it as a motto, I will argue in meekness. And second, gentleness. The quality of gracious forbearing. And there's kind of like a patience here. Like it's like, I don't have to win like right now. I can play the long run. I can say my piece. Or even if I can't say something with the gentleness and humility that Jesus called me to, it is better to say nothing at all than to say what is right in a way that makes what is right wrong. To be patient. And again, like looking to Jesus, is that the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And this is the thing that always like gets me in Jesus reading the Gospels, is how patient Jesus was with disciples who were just like, you know, like literally, like we're going to go through it. Like they're going up to Jerusalem where Jesus is like thinking like Joseph, Father, like take this cup from me. He's like thinking about the cross and all the pain there. And there's the disciples. They're like, hey, what you talking about? And they don't want to say anything because they're arguing about who's the greatest. You know, who's going to sit at Jesus' right hand and left. And at that time, like Jesus is just sort of like, okay, like disciples, like, you know, maybe I'm just done with you. I'm gonna get, but no, Jesus is patient, teaches them, gives another parable, never like loses his temper. And in the same way, when we are in conflict, we need to be marked by the gentleness and meekness of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't stand up for what's true. And Paul, in this next section, is going to deal, and he's going to deal with a very particular way. We have to see this clearly, because my wife, I was explaining to her the metaphors, she's just like, man, that might give people the wrong idea, but we'll go through and we'll pray you guys don't get the wrong idea here. So, Paul roots his authority in Jesus Christ. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave, like literally Jesus appeared to Paul, commissioned him to the apostle to the Gentiles. He went up to the church in Jerusalem where Peter, James, and John like blessed them and commended them to the work to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. So he's commissioned both by the Lord Jesus, both by the mother church in Jerusalem to do this work. His authority for building people up under God was really an authority. And he was really going to stand up for what is true. And in the same way, like if we're going to stand up for what is true, we do need to lean on what is an authority. I don't want to say like, you know, I just feel like this. But if we're in any conflict, we're in any argument, we want to settle it by the authority that God has given us in his word. And that's not like, you know, very often we get in conflicts in churches, and especially now because it's so easy. We get into an argument, so you just type in like, hey, what's the best argument for this? And we hear some teacher talk about it, and we're like, yeah, that's it. And that's, you know, what we go with. And now it's fine to like lean on teachers, get advice, but if you're gonna argue, like see what God's word says itself. Like look at the Bible itself and understand it yourself, because like that is the authority to stand on. The authority that's ultimately rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, which the Lord gives for building people up, acting in the gentleness and humility of Christ. Now, Paul turns from the gentleness and humility of Christ to use a military metaphor. I'm thinking, like, this is a little bit of a turn. Like, Paul, was this a good idea? But anyways, this is the military metaphor. Though we walk in the flesh, and that Paul's not, they're not worldly, but they're in the world, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Now, Paul, the city of Tarsus, which is in Cilicia. It's in Asia Minor today, like Turkey. It's just north of the Mediterranean, kind of up in the corner on the right-hand side of the map, if you're looking at the map that we normally look at. And up in this part of the country, there was all of these, in Paul's days, ruins of these old fortresses or strongholds that had been in the province of King Mithridates. Now, King Mithridates is about 73 BC. Sorry for the history lesson. I apologize. King Mithridates, this is really fun. King Mithridates decided that he was going to invade Rome. Okay? Now, who's heard of King Mithridates? Yeah, I had a little bit, but yeah, it was a bad idea. If your name isn't like Alaric the First, don't invade Rome. He invades Rome, it kind of fails, and then the Romans start this like long campaign. And they just rolled kind of slowly through this part of the country, and they would roll up to these fortresses. They would bring in their siege towers, or their tunneling things. They would knock down the walls. They would defeat the people. There were towers and stuff. They would pull down the towers. They would take all of the soldiers, sell them into slavery, so they'd be gladiators and stuff like that. And then they would set up a Roman garrison to protect the peace. Now, this has been pretty successful because for the last 100 years when Paul was writing this, this had been all Roman colonies. But this idea of how the Romans operated is in his mind as he goes through this text. For the weapons of our warfare, you can almost translate this, siege engines, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. So he's talking not of like siege engines, but it's a picture talking about how we argue. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but we have divine power to destroy strongholds. That's like fortresses. It's going to like knock it down like the Roman army does. We destroy arguments. We destroy arguments in every lofty opinion. And lofty here, you could actually translate it every towering opinion, because the same thing. So you like pull down the tower. You destroy every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and then after they knock down the tower, what do? They take captive the soldiers. They take every enemy thought, every enemy idea captive to obey Christ. Now, we don't want to miss this one thing here, because this is really important, because as Paul uses this big military metaphor against arguing against these people, he does not do it in a way that's like, we're going to destroy them. Like we're going to like, boom, drop the mic. We're going to destroy them. He says, no, we are going to destroy something. It's not them. We're going to destroy their arguments. Every thought, every idea of theirs, we're going to take captive. And not ultimately to take captive to obey me, which is often what we think. I'm going to say, I'm going to win this and you're going to obey me. But for Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ, the one with the gentleness and meekness. And finally, the last thing the Romans do, being ready to punish every disobedience or rebellion when your obedience is complete, leaving the garrison there. Now, this is like really aggressive language, but we not miss the key point that we, under the authority of God, must come against false ideas that lead people astray. Now, it's a spiritual war. Souls are on the line. We do so not for pride, because we do it with the gentleness and humility of Christ, but we can never let damning falsehood go unchecked. Now, it's often in the church like we fall on like one side of this or another, like you said, like kind of like strict fundamentalists, where it's just like we are ready to punish every misthought, and like we miss the gentleness of Christ. And on the other side, it's like, no, like, we're going to be okay. You know, you do you, me do me. And we miss like we have to actually stand. Like ideas kill people. Like ideas can kill people. It's like false ideas are dangerous things, and they need to be taken captive to obey Jesus Christ. We have to hold on to both the gentleness and humility of Christ and the truth of Christ together at all times, never raising one up for the sake of the other. In disagreements, we need to be in gentle attitude like Christ, be rooted in Jesus' authority from the word. And finally, 3, aim to build believers up. 2 Corinthians 10:8, for even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you. And the reason why I said not for destroying you is he's just used this like image of knocking down towers and leveling fortresses. It's like, no, this isn't destroying you. This is destroying ideas that might be taking you captive, but this is building you up like the Pax Romana that Paul has enjoyed, the Roman peace, that the town of Tarsus has now enjoyed this great peace to be a thriving center of culture and ideas. Then in the same way, Christ's authority must be used only to build people up, because this is what Christ's authority is for: building up and not for tearing down. This is so often like people with authority, it's just like used like really kind of aggressively to tear down. But no, like any authority that God gives us in any realm is for building people up. And that's if you're a church leader, definitely, it like goes for a church leader. If you're just like influencing your friends around you, oh, it's for building them up in Christ to their fullness, not for tearing them down. Again, and it goes back to the beginning, like Jesus Christ caring for others' needs before our own. So, in disagreements, be gentle in attitude like Christ. Be rooted in Jesus' authority from the word. Aim to build believers up. Now, to do this and not to be swept away, because, man, it's so easy to be swept away. Who's ever gotten swept away, gotten caught up into an argument, said things you probably shouldn't have? You don't have to raise your hand. It's probably all of you. There's no harder moment to be gentle than when we disagree. This comes up like Paul reminds the Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So there's that word again, gentleness, man. It's like really gentleness. I think we have a gentleness deficit in the church today. Man, I'm feeling convicted now. I should be more gentle. Sorry, guys. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. In the moment where someone is like really wrong, where we feel someone is wrong, not only is that thing a great danger, but we are in great danger. Be careful, the measure that you measure will be measured against you. Judge not, lest you come into judgment. Like in that moment, there is a great danger when we are in the midst of argument to forget Jesus Christ, and so fall into many times worse error than the one we come against. So how do we do this? Be gentle in attitude like Christ. We need to, in argument, look to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, humble and gentle, that we never get swept into the ways of the world. And in this, we need to pray, like, Lord God, lead me in this, I pray. Second, be rooted in Jesus' authority from the word. Like, we need to be rooted to understand what God's word says. Doing so, not just by yourselves, as a community. You can always, like you can just call me up, like, anytime. Be like, hey, pastor, like, I'm really confused about what this says in the Bible. Could you help me out here? Like, I love those questions. I love it. Happens, yeah, occasionally people are like, I'm really sorry for doing it. Like, no, like, I went to school for like forever to learn all this stuff that people half the time they don't care about. You know, most of the time people come to me, I'm like, well, yeah. And they're like, man, like, I'm really having trouble with this. I'm like, wow, you should probably stop doing that. Have faith in God, believe, you know, repent, believe the gospel. It's like the same thing every time. It's really easy to be pastor. I'll pray for you. If someone comes like, man, I don't understand this little bit in like Ezekiel here. I'm like, yes, finally, 3 years of seminary education coming to the fore. And then understanding God's word, yeah, like we can go to war against false ideas, but never against people. And not in any way that forgets the humility and gentleness of Christ. And finally, we do it to aim to build believers up, to build them up into the fullness of what God calls them to do. Like, so much an argument, it's like, I want to just like be in a boxing match, I'm going to strike the opponent down and be victorious. Like, no. No, I need to step out of the ring and be like, no, we are here even when we disagree.